2 weeks ago, I began part one of a three-part series by telling you about a young woman who had attended a particular church, desired to get married, and her minister wouldn't agree to do it. And later changed his mind, saying, yes, he would, because she wasn't a Christian. We discussed that. And the minister had asked her why she had never become a Christian, and she said, in my whole life, no one ever suggested that I become a Christian. Surrounded by Christians all her life, and no one ever urged her to become a Christian. That story led us to understand that it is the Lord's desire that none of us should perish, but that we should all be able to make it to heaven. And he also commanded us, therefore, to go into the world and to preach that gospel message so that others might become Christians. So we asked the question, how do you get to heaven? And we began to discuss those things in Scripture that tell us how to do it. And the first thing we discovered was that it required faith. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was risen from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God and is alive, forevermore alive. And then we learned that repentance was necessary. Jesus himself said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent. Turn yourself around. Turn your heart around so that you turn and change your attitude and therefore your actions. And then we talked about confession. That we need to confess with our mouth that we believe that Jesus is the Lord. We want to continue from that point. Because up until that point, when we talk about faith, we talk about repentance, we talk about confession, everybody agrees. Everybody agrees that faith is necessary. Everybody agrees that we need to repent and quit being sinners. And everybody also believes that we need to confess our faith. But this morning, I'm going to talk about something else. I'm going to talk about baptism. In the religious world, baptism, for whatever reason, is a very controversial subject. We don't agree on how to do it. We think you ought to be baptized by immersion. Some believe that sprinkling, pouring a little water on someone's head is sufficient. We don't agree on who should be baptized. Some feel that infants ought to be baptized, oh, just a few days after they're born, while we feel that in order to be baptized, you have to be old enough. However old that is, I don't know, but old enough to realize that you have sinned and that you need a Savior. And in doing so, you make a personal decision, not someone else making it for you, to become a Christian. And perhaps the greatest area of controversy is over why people are baptized. There's a whole group of people who believe that baptism is just so essential that these little babies need to be baptized because they say they're born in sin or they're guilty of what they call original sin. And they believe so strong that they will do what they call baptism to these young infants. And they feel as long as they've been baptized in their way, then they're going to go to heaven. Go out and find a sinner, apply baptism to them, and you're going to end up with a saint, they say. In reaction to that kind of teaching, there's a whole other group of people who turn around and come up with the idea that you're saved without baptism at all. They call it salvation by grace. Leave baptism completely out of God's plan of salvation. My question this morning is, what does the Bible say? Doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say. It surely doesn't matter what they say. It only matters what God says. And this morning we're going to spend a little time and look in the scriptures and come to understand what the Bible says about baptism. And the first question that comes to mind is when did this thing, baptism, actually begin? Oh, there's some allusion to it in the Old Covenant, but the first time you're going to really see it in the New Testament is over in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the word baptism is a unique word in and of itself. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word. Its original form would be baptizo, and it means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. And so what that means is going down under something and coming up out of something. When King James had his writers translate into English the Bible, they couldn't come up with an English word that fit that, so they just used the word baptizo and changed it a little bit to the word baptism. Transliterated it, if you would. So what we read here in the Gospel of Mark is that John came baptizing for the baptism of repentance. He was trying to get people to do what we talked about last week, and that is realize you've sinned and change your heart and change your actions. That's why we call him often John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. That's what he's noted for doing. That story is further explained over in the Gospel of John. If you want to turn with me, it's in chapter 3, verse 23 we'll look at. It says, now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Must have been a good-sized stream, good river there with deep water so that he could immerse. And finally, it's explained also in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus was not baptized because he was a sinner. He wasn't baptized that he needed to repent of that which he had not committed. But Jesus said he needed to be baptized as an example for us. So he was. Jesus never asked us to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. So he set the example and went before us into the waters of baptism. And then finally, at the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew, at the very end, in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it gives a commandment, we can say to those apostles or disciples of the day, but to us, the church, to Christians, to do this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does that say? First, it says all authority has been given to Jesus by God. All authority in heaven, all authority on earth. The one who has an authority to issue a command is Jesus. And then he basically says, you guys go out and teach. You go out and teach the gospel and baptize people. And then teach them some more. That's a command by one who had authority to make a command. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So baptism goes all the way back, beginning with what John the Baptist did. And then we see that we have a command to go out and do it likewise, a command from Jesus our Lord. But the question comes then, what does this baptism have to do with our salvation? Well, the answer is found over in the book of Acts. You do need to turn with me there. Though we're not going to read all of it, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, it is the first sermon of the church. It is the beginning of the church. It is the day in which the message of the Holy Spirit through these apostles was proclaimed to those who had gathered. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter, the spokesperson, says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." If you read the whole chapter, he has a great sermon, the first sermon. And he says, "You guys don't know it, but I'm telling you, the one you just put on the cross a few days ago was Jesus, the Son of God. He was your Lord. He was your Christ." If you were them and you heard that and you saw cloven tongues of fire upon the heads of the guys that are talking, you heard people who didn't know your language but now were speaking to you in your own native language, you'd say, "This is something unusual. These men are of God." And we have just been told we have crucified God's Son. How did they respond? Look at verse 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" I wish he amplified that, but I understand it. "What do we do now to make it right? I understand what we have done, and how do we make it right with God?" Here's the answer, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What do we do? Repent. We talked about that last week. What do we do? Be immersed, baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins, and to receive the indwelling of the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Do you think they heard that message? Do you think they did anything about that message? Look down at verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Somebody was really busy baptizing 3,000 souls. What a day. Response to the first sermon and the first command by God to them. So the church began on the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. It began with faith. They cried out, "What do we do?" It said they needed to repent. I assumed they did. It said they needed to be baptized. I assumed they did. Now we're still in Acts. Let's turn over to the 8th chapter. This is the story of Philip, who we learn earlier, chapter 6, was a deacon, if you would, though not called that there, who was out preaching. And he goes to the city of Samaria, and then many people are coming to Jesus because of what he's doing. Now look down in verse 12 of Acts 8. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." I don't know what he said, but whatever he said must have included baptism, because many people were baptized. But while you're still in that chapter, look down at verse 26. The angel of the Lord comes to Philip and he says this, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. Philip did that. I mean, the angel of the Lord told him to go. Let's begin in verse 27. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." We're going to learn as he tells what he's asking about that he was in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You ought to read that in your own study. It's about the suffering Lamb of God. So in verse 34, as he's studying together with Philip, he says, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?'" Who's Isaiah talking about? The suffering Lamb of God. Pick it up in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" I have no idea what all Philip said when he preached Jesus to him. But again, I know it included baptism, because as they rode along together in the chariot, he says, "Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" Listen to what keeps him from being baptized. Verse 37. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" That was the question. In other words, are you willing to confess your faith? And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. What hinders you from being baptized? Having the faith and willingness to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He did that. They stopped, they went down into the water, they came up out of the water. If you read on, the Spirit called away Philip. The eunuch and Philip both went away happy. That's not the only occasion. Turn with me, still in Acts, over now to the 22nd chapter of Acts. And we're talking about the conversion of Paul himself. You remember, Paul was a terrible persecutor of Christians. He sincerely believed that Christians were the enemies of God and that he was doing God's will, running around and arresting and killing them. And he was on his way to Damascus in this story. And then all of a sudden, a bright light appeared before him and blinded him. And he heard a voice saying, and I'm going to pick it up beginning at verse 7 of Acts 22. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" So Paul does what? He goes to Damascus. He's blinded by the light. 3 days, he didn't eat, he couldn't drink, he couldn't see. But he prayed. He was repenting of his sins. He had actually talked with Jesus himself. And finally, God sent Ananias to him. Look down in verse 16. Ananias said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What was he told to do in Damascus? Be baptized for the remission of his sins. There are 9 conversions in the book of Acts. Each of them begins with faith. Each of them ends with baptism. That's a pretty consistent record. And every time it's pretty much the same. You go to the Tyndale commentary, it says this, not often spoken about today. "In apostolic times, it is plain that baptism followed immediately upon confession of faith in Christ. Faith in Christ and baptism were not so much two distinct experiences as part of the whole." Well, we have to ask the question. We know that God says, Jesus says, that we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. But why did God command baptism? Why didn't he say something else? Why didn't he say, raise your right hand and say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ and that's all you got to do? Why didn't he just say, pray the sinner's prayer and that's all that you have to do? Why did he command baptism? I think there's some good reasons. First reason is simply this: our obedience in baptism is a means of us expressing our faith. Psychologists say impression without expression leads to depression. Think about that. God gives us the ability to respond to our feelings. If you're sad, what has he given you? Tears. If you're in joy, what has he given you? The ability to laugh. If you're afraid, what has he given you? The ability to scream for help, shout. You feel love, what has God given you? He's given you the institution of marriage so that two people can express that intimacy of love. And if God gives you faith, you find yourself believing in Jesus Christ, then the natural expression of that feeling is to be obedient to what he asked you to do. And Jesus asked you to be baptized. Go back to what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We often dwell on the forgiveness of sins, and that's all important. We'll come back to that in a second. But he's going to give you the ability to express your faith by indwelling you with the Spirit of God to help you walk through life. People say, well, we don't want you to have to be baptized. That's a work. And the scriptures say we're not saved by works. In a sense, saying we can't climb the ladder to heaven of the good works that we do. And that is true. But nowhere does the New Testament say that baptism is a work. So why should we call it that? It's an act of obedience, an expression of our faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Second thought, baptism is a portrayal of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It is a proclamation of our commitment to him. Go over to the book of Romans. Here in your home study, read Romans chapter 6. That's where I'm going. Beginning in verse 3. It tells you exactly why he chose baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Think about that. We're immersed, plunged, dipped under the water. We're buried just like Jesus was buried in the tomb. But just as he rose from the dead, now Christ raises us from that watery grave and gives us a new life, cleansed of sin and impacted with the Spirit of God that will walk with us. That's why he chose baptism, so that we could remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and see it witnessed in our own life. Think about what happens when you're immersed, not only to you, but to those who watch you, you are preaching a sermon far greater than I or anyone could ever stand up here and talk about, because you show your love. You proclaim that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Your baptism is a sermon of faith, that you believe this book is true. Your baptism is a sermon about obedience. We love him, so we obey him. It's a sermon about trust. We believe his promises that because of our actions and being in him, that we can have an eternal home. All of us remember, at least us older ones, Paul Harvey. Used to love to listen to him every day. Paul Harvey, good day. Paul Harvey wrote a long time ago in Guidepost magazine about his own baptism. Said he'd received almost every reward that could possibly be issued for broadcasting ability and excellence, but he always felt a little bit empty inside. He said one summer he and his wife were vacationing in a little place called Cave Creek, Arizona. And that Sunday morning they decided to go to church, and they went into a little church. There were only 12 people present, kind of like what we are this morning. So there was a good spirit about that place. For some reason, he began thinking about John 3:16. We remember that, so God so loved the world that he gave. And he kept thinking, I like that everlasting life part of John 3:16. I believed in Jesus, but I had never gone forward in a church service before. So I remembered one night praying in my hotel room and asking Jesus to come into my heart, but I always felt that there was still something that was missing in my life. And that preacher got up that day, he said, and he announced that his sermon was going to be about baptism. Paul Harvey said, I yawned. But he started talking about it. He said, I found myself interested. Talked about the symbolism behind it and how it symbolized the complete surrender of one's life to Jesus Christ and how there was really nothing magical in the water, but this cleansing that took place inside, not the dirt on the skin. Paul Harvey said, finally, when he came to the end of his sermon, he said, if any of you have not been baptized in this way, I invite you to come forward and join me here at the pulpit. He said, to my surprise, I found myself going forward. The preacher said there was nothing magic in the water, yet as I descended into the depths and I rose again, I knew something changed, something had happened, a cleansing inside. No longer did there seem to be two uncertain, contradictory Paul Harveys, just one immensely happy life. I felt the fulfilling surge of the Holy Spirit in my life. He goes on to say, the change this simple act made in my life is so immense as to be indescribable. Since totally yielding to him in baptism, my heart can't stop singing. Also, perhaps because baptism is such a public act and because one's dignity gets as drenched as one's body, I discovered a new unselfish consciousness in talking about my beliefs. He closed with these words. So the other evening when on a speaking trip, I was flying over West Texas and I looked at the beautiful sunset. My heart swelled with joy and my new surrender, and I thought, how wonderful, we have all of this and heaven too. Do you have all of this and heaven too? If today turned out to be the last day of your life on earth, and you stood before the judgment throne of God, are you assured that you would hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't want you to be able to say today or any day that nobody in my whole life ever asked me to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're ready to turn towards him, if you're ready to repent of your sins and to confess that faith, then you're ready, perhaps, in obedience to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if that's something you'd like to do, we can do it right now. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.